This morning, we'll be looking in James chapter 4. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 as we continue our series in James, as we look at what God has for us. Again, it's important for us to remember how this is all flowing together. If we continue to work our way through the book, what James is talking about and dealing with is this matter of what does saving faith look like? What does living faith look like in my life? How do I know that I'm a believer? How is that evidenced in my life? And today we're going to be talking about really something that is connected to verses 1 through 12, as we've already looked at in James chapter 4, but something that if you just took this in its own context, you may wonder, how does this fit? James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says this: "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we do thank you. We praise you this morning for all that has been accomplished this morning. Father, for the challenges and the difficulties that many in this room are facing and enduring, many of our family that is not able to be here today. Father, we pray that you would encourage each one, give wisdom. Father, we pray that you would continue to heal those who have been recently in the hospital and those who are currently in. We think of Hank Stedman this morning as well. Father, for those that have heavy hearts and challenges that they are facing and dealing with in their family lives, Father, may you give grace. May you give strength. May you give wisdom. Father, as we've looked at and as we've talked about through the book of James, we need each other. We need the strength that each brother and sister can provide through your Holy Spirit and through your enablement. Father, we need the encouragement of the brothers and the sisters. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to do a work within our body, that we may not view ourselves as individual people who are living our own individual lives, doing our own individual things, but rather you would allow us to see ourselves as you see us, part of the family of God, part of your family. Father, may we join together, may we stand together, may we encourage and exhort and love one another. And Father, even as we look at this morning from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, may you allow us in everything we do to understand who you are and who we are. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As you look at this passage, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it would be very easy for us to look at this and say, okay, how does this fit? How does this set of verses fit into all that James has been talking about? Because as you look at how James has been dealing with some very difficult things, some very confrontational things. He's been dealing with our pride, especially in verses 1 through 12, as he's looked at and talked about, where do these quarrelings come from? Where do these issues come from? And he's talked about the heart of this is pride, and now he talks about in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, one of the practical ways that pride shows itself. So we look at these things in verses 1 through 12, and we can say, okay, I can see how pride plays into my fighting with one another. I can see how pride plays into my interpersonal relationships with one another. But now James is going to talk about how does pride play in our own personal life. How does pride play in how I want to live my life and how I want to behave in my life and what do I want to accomplish in my life? And so he mentions this and he talks about this and he deals with this matter. The title this morning is this: Thy Will Be Done. How do we ensure that God's will is what is accomplished? How do we ensure that we do what God wants us to do? There's a myriad of passages that talk about doing God's will. I think maybe you have some of these in the outline, a list of them anyway. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Mark 3, verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. John 7, verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle John describes the believers as those who do the will of God and live forever. But certainly we have the great example of Jesus Christ. As we look into the Gospels and we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we have the example of Christ in John chapter 3, verse 34. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And you remember what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane? My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so we have a perfectly molded example in Jesus Christ of doing the will of God. So here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, and what is his entire earthly ministry is based upon this. I'm not here to do what I want. He was God. He had every right and every positional authority as God, and yet what does he say as God? I came to do the will of the Father. I came to do what the Father wants me to do. He was submissive and allowed himself to be placed under the authority of the Father to say, it's not about what I want, it's about what he wants. And so as he's teaching and as he's going about his life through the Gospels, his constant communication is this: you must do God's will, not your own will. And so James is dealing with this in verses 13 through 17 because, as we see in these few verses, this is the manifestation on a practical level of our pride. The practical manifestation of our pride says, you know what, I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and why I want to do it. And God, I'm not always really interested in if you're good with it or not good with it. And sometimes from one level, we sit there and say, okay, well, if you're doing whatever you want to do and you're just serving your flesh and you're serving yourself, that's a bad thing. But what about a missions trip? I mean, the context today is we pray for our Alaska team. Do they have some obligations to seek God's will in this? Or do we just simply say, hey, there's a missions trip. Oh, I think I'm going to go on that. James says, whatever you do, whatever decision you make, God had better be represented in that process. God had better have a say. God had better play a part. God had better be at the forefront of that decision. That's why he says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to take place. So the big idea this morning is this: we must know and do God's will when making decisions. We must know and do God's will when making decisions. So we'll look at this very quickly this morning, but I want to begin, first of all, with what the text is not saying. Because as we read this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. What's the context of verse 13? The context of verse 13 is somebody who's saying, I'm going to go into a different town and I'm going to make money. I'm going to have a business and I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to make a profit. And James says in verse 14, hey, wait a second, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And then he talks about the temporary nature of your life. So what is this text not saying? Because it would be easy for us to draw some unbiblical principles out of this text if we're not careful, especially out of verse 13. First of all, this text is not saying that it is wrong to make money. Do not take verse 13 and twist it and say, oh, it is sinful to try to make money. That's not what James is talking about. James is not trying to tell you, listen, don't try to make any money. So James is not communicating that. James is not trying to say it is wrong to make money. Money is part of God's grace. Money is given to us. It's a form of common grace. God doesn't love the poor more than the rich. God loves us all the same. People who are poor are not necessarily more spiritual than people who are rich. Within our congregation, I don't know where you all are at financially, which I enjoy being ignorant of that. But God doesn't love you. If you're sitting in this room and you've got $1 million in your bank account, or you're sitting in this room and you have 10 cents left in your bank account this morning, God doesn't love you any less. It's not more spiritual to be impoverished. So God isn't saying, listen, money is an evil thing, money is a bad thing, don't try to make it. Obviously, we have other passages of Scripture that balance that, and we have principles of finances within that, but James is not saying this is about money. The second thing that James is not saying is this. He is not saying it is wrong to plan your life. Don't come out of verse 13 saying, oh, James is saying we should not be planning in our life. We should not be thinking ahead about what's in the future. We should not be making preparations. James isn't saying that. I know the leadership probably gets frustrated with me, but I am a detailed planner. And so 6 months to a year from now is where I am currently living at Whitneyville Bible Church. I could probably not tell you what's going on tomorrow, but I could probably tell you what's going to be going on 12 months from now. And so God isn't saying, hey, don't plan. Don't have administrative abilities. Don't be looking into the future. God isn't saying that. God isn't telling us to not be planners and not be thinking. It's not the mindset that he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. It's wise to plan. It's wise to think ahead. It's wise to know how we're going to use our time. But James is not talking about saying it is wrong to plan your life. The third thing that the text is not saying, it is not saying that it is wrong to do business. The context here, again, in verse 13, someone is going into a different town and they're planning to spend a year there and they're planning to make a profit as they do their trade. James is not arguing against doing business. James is not arguing against planning. James is not arguing against making money. So don't take verse 13 and twist it to say, oh, you're a businessman. You know what? You're probably an evil, wicked person. James 13, 4:13, right? You were planning to go into a different town. You were planning to make money. You were planning to do business. You were planning to do all these things. Oh, James is probably trying to hammer all those rich business people. This has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with who God is in our decision-making process. So as we go into verse 14 now, we look at this and say, okay, what is the text saying? What is James trying to communicate to us about what is being dealt with in this passage? So verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So number two in your outline, what is this text saying? There are three main thoughts that James gives. First of all, it's this. True believers acknowledge, or we could say submit themselves to the fact that Jesus Christ is sovereign. True believers acknowledge or submit themselves to the fact that Jesus Christ is sovereign. Look at verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. I don't have a clue. It's 11:24 on Sunday, August 6th. I cannot tell you what 12 o'clock this afternoon is going to bring about. I can't tell you what the next second is going to bring about. No one of us knows the future. We don't know what is about to happen. We don't know what's going to take place. We don't know what events are going to transpire in our lives. James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what the next second is going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen. And not only do you not know, you're not in control of that either. As much as the Alaska missions trip team can sit here and say, here's what our plans are, and here's what we hope to accomplish, and here's what we hope to do, and here's when we'll leave, and here's when we'll arrive, and this is what we're going to do, James would say to them, yeah, but you don't know, actually. You could plan. That's a good thing. James isn't saying don't plan. But we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to take place. And not only do we just not know what's going to happen, we're not even in control of it. There is no way for me to control what events take place in my life. There's no way for me to have supreme sovereignty over my life. I'm not in control of what happens and doesn't happen. So the inferred understanding, the implied understanding that we should get here is this: Jesus Christ is sovereign, though. Who knows about tomorrow? Jesus Christ knows about tomorrow. Who knows what's going to take place? Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows how things are going to work out? God knows. God is sovereign. He's in control. God isn't sitting there crossing his fingers along with us saying, boy, this is going to get really scary. I hope it all works out for you guys. You know, kind of like when we're on a big roller coaster ride and you're about ready to go down the big hill and you're like, ooh, this is the first time I've ever done this. Well, this is really scary. God's not sitting there along with us going, oh boy, I've never done this before. God says, hey, I know what's going to happen. I'm in control. I am sovereign. I am completely in control and allowing my will to be accomplished. And James says, okay, let's think about this. When you make a decision, you better understand God is sovereign. You better understand that God is in control. You better understand that you need to surrender to the fact that God is in charge and that he is sovereign and not you and not me. Second of all, true believers acknowledge that Jesus Christ is eternal. As we make decisions and we think about what we're going to do, James says there in verse 14, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That doesn't make you feel very good about yourself, does it? I mean, when you think about verse 14, like you think about you, I mean, we tend to think that we have some significance. I mean, I'm just turned 40 in March, and it seems like it's been a good number of days of being 40 and a good number of days that it's taken me to get to this point. And I know as each year goes by, things get exponentially quicker and we kind of go through our life. And James says, you know what? In reality, you're just the mist, like, and it's gone. We say, well, man, don't I count for more than just a fleeting mist? James says, really, in the whole scheme of life, like the whole scheme of the world, yeah, you're really just a mist. You're a little blip on the eternal radar. You're not as significant as maybe you think you are. You're significant. God has influence in your life. God is using you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, yes. But in the grand totality of things, you are not eternal. My life is simply a water particle that is evaporating quickly. And as we get older, we realize how quickly life is changing and how quickly life is fleeting and how quickly life has gone and how things have happened. I'm not guaranteed of one more second on this earth. And so the implied understanding that James wants for us is this: you are not eternal, but God is. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's guaranteed to be around tomorrow and the next day. You are not. Amen. God will be here tomorrow. God will always, always be around. But you had a beginning, a specific point in time that you were born. You have a specific point in time in which you will die. God is the one who is eternal outside of time. And James says, you know what? You have no business in your arrogance not giving yourself over to and surrendering to and submitting yourself to the eternality of who God is. The third thing that we must do as we think through this, what the text is arguing for, as we live our lives in decision-making and what we'll be doing is this: true believers must acknowledge and submit to that Jesus Christ is supreme. So he comes out of verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time. You're not in control and you're not eternal. Instead, verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what do we need to understand from verse 15? We need to understand this, that Jesus Christ is supreme. This is what was talked about in Colossians chapter 1, as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, it is Jesus Christ who is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ is the head over all things. Jesus Christ is supreme over everyone. He is the one that is in charge. He is the one that holds the position, as James mentioned just two verses before in verses 11 and 12, as the one supreme, exclusive position of lawgiver. Jesus Christ holds that position. So he points out in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. So as a believer, my only real choice is this. It's to submit to God's will and acknowledge his supremacy in everything. God, you're in charge. So what do I say? How do I do? How do I live? As I'm making decisions, as I'm going about my life, as I'm living my life for the way God wants me to live. So what does James argue for here? Verse 15, he says, instead of saying, I'm just going to do whatever I'm going to do, that's what verse 13 was about. Verse 13 said, I'm going to go into a different town. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to trade, and I'm going to make a profit. James says, okay, I would just like to caution you because that's really arrogant. Again, it's not about business. It's not about planning, and it's not about money. James isn't talking about those things. James is talking about the arrogance and the pride that goes into saying, this is what I am going to do, and this is how my life is going to turn out. James says, instead of doing that your own way, with your own plans, with your own thoughts, instead you should say this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As the Lord wills, we will do what he wants us to do. Here's our plans, here's our thoughts, here's our ideas, but God, ultimately, you're in charge. So God, if you don't want me to do that, I'm fine surrendering to your will. God, if you don't want me to go here, I am fine surrendering to your will. God, if you don't want me to talk to this person, I am fine surrendering to your will. God, if you don't want me to start a business, I am fine surrendering to your will. What we should not do, though, is as we come out of verse 15, is throw the phrase, Lord willing, onto everything. It's like when we say, I'm praying for you. One of the greatest ways to lie to somebody is to say, I'm praying for you, because it sounds really nice. Like, nobody's going to argue with you. If you say, oh, man, I'll be praying for you. How many Christians tell each other, I'll be praying for you, and then it never crosses their mind? Were you really praying for them? Are you really trying to encourage them? Are you really trying to offer up your prayers to God on their behalf? If you are, that's great. But sometimes we throw this Lord willing phrase in there like it's some type of simple phrase like that. And so we say, well, Lord willing, if I want to do this, I'm going to go do this. It's not just some trite phrase we throw in there. It shouldn't just be, well, Lord willing, I want to do this. What that means for some believers is this. Oh, I said Lord willing, so now I've got free license to do whatever I want. And James says you missed the point of the whole passage entirely. As we come to make a decision, as we come to look at a decision that needs to be made and a process that's in front of us, we need to simply say, you know what, God, you are sovereign and I am not. You're in charge. You're in control. Everything is yours. You own everything. You're in charge of everything. God, you are eternal and I am not. I'm just a mist, a water particle that's evaporating. And God, you're supreme. So I want to keep those things in mind, and I want to offer to you, here's my thoughts, here's my plans, here's my ideas, but you're ultimately willing and able to change them as you desire. James is communicating that because that is the essence of humility. That is the essence of saying, I am willing to humble myself and submit myself to the authority of God in my life. I'm not just telling God what I'm going to do. I'm seeking him and asking him. So number three in your outline, how do we avoid a situation like what James speaks about? How do we avoid a verse 13 scenario in our life? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. How do we avoid that situation? How do we avoid having pride in our lives that says, you know what, God, here's my plans, dude. I don't really care if you're good with it or not, but this is what I'm going to do. James says, let me just warn you that that is like a very proud, arrogant thing to do. It's like when your children, when they're little, they come home and say, hey, mom, dad, this is what I'm going to do. And you just kind of laugh at them and say, okay, let me know how that works out for you. Right? Don't we kind of do the same thing with God? Hey, God, here's what I'm going to do. Okay, let me know how that works out for you. Why? Because we took into no account God's sovereignty, God's eternality, God's supremacy, the authority that God has. So how do we avoid this James 4:13 scenario? The first thing is to pray about it. James chapter 1, remember all the way back at the beginning of James, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, what did James say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Remember, as we talked about that several weeks ago, the whole idea there is this. Anytime I question what I'm supposed to do, I can go to God. And God's not going to get ticked off at me. God's not going to get irritated at me. God's not going to tell me, I've told you 1,000 times, this is what you're supposed to do. I need wisdom. God, I need wisdom. I need understanding. What am I supposed to do? God, I need to know what you want me to do. Anytime we are showing ourselves to be submissive to the sovereign, eternal, supreme position that God holds, God is thrilled. So ask him, seek him, pray about it. Asking questions like this, God, is this something you would like me to do? God, is this something you would be glorified if I did? God, is this something that you have put in my path, or have I falsely justified this? It's easy to falsely justify things, right? We kind of come up with our own spiritualized understanding of why it's important for us to do it. What we're trying to do is have our own conscience to say, well, I can justify this. It's not really what God wants. I didn't really pray about it, but I can spiritualize it, make it look good. Hey, God, is this really something that you have put in my path? Is this really something that you want me to do? God, I'm earnestly asking you about this. One of the challenges that I have in ministry is this. It's the challenge of turning down other ministry opportunities. I hate that. Because there's such a drive in me and such a passion in me to do ministry that it would be very easy for me to burn myself out. This last year, I had 12 weeks of opportunity of ministry in different missions context, and I had to say no to them. That's challenging to do. How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, first of all, let's just start by praying about it. God, is this something you want me to do? Is this something you would be glorified if I did? God, is this something that you've put in my path, or is this something that I'm falsely justifying? The second thing we need to do, letter B there, is to seek counsel. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So we first of all pray about it. Here's an opportunity. Here's a situation that's facing us. We could do this or we could do that or whatever the case may be. Okay, God, I'm going to pray about it. Is this something you want me to do? Now I'm going to seek counsel. I'm going to find trusted individuals who I could turn to and say, okay, here's a situation I've got. What do you think? What, knowing me, knowing the situation, knowing everything that's kind of going on in my life and the surrounding the situation, you're kind of looking at this from a somewhat objective standpoint. What do you think? How is God leading in your life and leading you to think as you look at this? Does this seem like the best thing for me in my life? Am I missing a potential temptation that could be my downfall? Am I trying to run from a situation that needs to be dealt with? Am I trying to do this for my own benefit and not Christ's glory? Those are questions we should find friends, trusted, biblically discerning friends, and say, okay, I'm looking at a situation. Should I pack my family up and move to Toledo, Ohio? I don't know. Well, let's pray about it. Okay, now I want to seek some counsel. Do you think this is, I'm not thinking about moving to Toledo, by the way. Is this something that God wants me to do? Is this something that's happening in my life for a reason? Am I missing something that's going to be a temptation? What am I doing in this process? So I seek counsel from friends, trusted friends who are faithful in their walk and their relationship with God. The third thing I do is this, ask how God will be a priority if I do this. Based on 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So how do I avoid a James 4:13 scenario in my life? I pray about it, I seek counsel, and I ask how God will be glorified. Asking questions like this, where will I go to church? If God presented you with an opportunity to move, to take a job, to take a position that doubled or tripled your salary, would you have the integrity to say, I want to know, first of all, how my spiritual life is going to be for my family? I love my brother-in-law. He's a great guy, done well in business, done well in his career. A few years ago, he had an opportunity to move to Dallas, Texas. Job was lucrative. Job would have paid him considerably more than he was already making. And the reason he turned it down, because he couldn't find where they were living a church that he felt like was adequate for him and his family, a school that was adequate for him and his children to go and participate in and to be involved in that would encourage them and engage them spiritually. There are too many people who make decisions based upon, oh, look at my salary's doubling. It must be God's will. And we totally neglect, where am I going to go to church? Where am I going to raise my kids? Who am I going to be involved in lives with that will allow me to engage spiritually? Answering questions like this, when will I serve Christ? Hey, I'm going to take a new job. Well, okay, what are you going to be doing? Well, it's going to be busy. I've got to work 6, maybe 7 days a week. Okay. Well, where are you going to go to church? Yeah, we'll figure that out. Where are you going to serve Christ? Ah, we'll figure that out. You know what happens to people who say they'll figure it out in those situations? They no longer attend church. They no longer engage with God as they should be, making decisions based upon what does God want me to do? God, how can you be glorified in this process? Asking questions like, how will this affect my relationship and my walk with Christ? So as we think through James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it may be tempting for us to say, well, where did this come from? Because James 4:1-5, he's talking about interpersonal relationships. You're fighting, you're quarreling, you've got all these issues. Here's how you deal with it. And then there's one lawgiver, and you're not it. And then he goes to something as simple as making a decision about where I'm going to go work. And James says this all plays part of it because it's part of humility. It says, am I willing to be submissive to what God wants? Am I willing to be submissive to the fact that he is sovereign and I am not? Am I willing to be submissive to the fact that he is eternal and I am not? Am I willing to be submissive to the fact that he is supreme and I am not? So pray about it. Seek counsel from trusted biblical friends and ask, how will God be a priority if I make this decision? Every decision that we can make in life can be filtered through these three practical steps. Did you pray about it? Earnestly pray about it? Truly sought God about it? Did you seek counsel from biblical friends and not people who are just going to tell you what they want to hear? If you're thinking about taking a job in a different state, don't ask the person that's ticked off at you right now, right? Because that person is going to say, yeah, that's probably a good thing for you to do because I don't want to deal with you. Get out of here. Find trusted friends. Find people that are biblical, godly people who can say, you know what? Let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some advice. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And then asking ourselves, how will God be a priority if I make this decision? There's too many Christians who go through life. They're not trying to make bad, horrible, wicked decisions necessarily. But yet they're showing the same type of pride and the same type of arrogance and saying, oh, well, it's kind of a spiritual-based decision, so God's going to be good with whatever I do. And that's not the case. Make sure that we seek God. Say, what do you want from me? What do you desire from me? How can I glorify you in this process? What are my trusted biblical friends and counselors around me telling me? And do I want to do what God wants me to do? Or am I just simply trying to do what I want to do? That is the practical manifestation of humility. It's that now in my decision-making, I seek what God wants. I acknowledge and I submit to his position and his authority and his role in my life. And I truly am satisfied to do what he wants me to do. To find my satisfaction and sufficiency in him and not in a particular decision and not in a particular new job or new thing that I can come across. May we, as believers at Whitneyville Bible Church, be people who say, you know what? Every decision we make is going to be filtered through God, his supremacy, his sovereignty, his eternality. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to seek counsel about it. I'm going to ask how God will be a priority in it. Doing what God wants me to do shows humility and shows submission. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning, as we look at your word and as we look at this passage, that you would allow each one of us to be humble, to be submissive, to be engaged in your position that you hold, that you are sovereign, that you are eternal, that you are supreme. Father, help us to pray about it, to seek counsel about it, to make sure that your priorities are our priorities. Father, help us to be wise, but most importantly, humble, submissive decision makers. Not just tritely throwing around the phrase, oh, Lord willing, but to earnestly and sincerely mean whatever the Lord wills, that's what we want to do. Father, may you help us to be that type of church, that type of people in our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.